Thank you so much, Pastor Ray. Good morning to you all on this Good Friday. What an honor and a privilege to be sharing message with you. My first time preaching at East Hill on a Good Friday. I'm just going to open up with prayer because I definitely need it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this honor that I am not worthy of, Lord, to talk about this greatest news that there has ever been. Father, Lord, I can't even breathe without your strength, let alone talk today. I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, Lord, even mine as I share, that we would truly know you, Lord. Father, Lord, I just pray you bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So, well, it's Good Friday, and the cross, the message of the cross is obviously it's central to Good Friday and central to our faith. And I think about the cross, and it's a message that we are familiar with. Even many who don't know Jesus are familiar with the message of the cross. And we thank God for the simple message that Christ Jesus died for our sins. Although the message is a simple message, I pray that we in no way undermine that what Jesus came to do is the most profound work that has ever happened on earth. God the Son came down and took on the form of a human being. And whilst being both fully God and fully man, he ridded himself of his majesty. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right at the end of that verse, we see that there's an emphasis where it says, even death on a cross. And the reason for the emphasis is that crucifixion was a punishment reserved for the worst of criminals that society had to offer. It was actually a torture invented by the barbarians, but the Romans had by this time mastered it in the sense of making it so that the person being crucified would suffer for a longer amount of time before dying. And this was a form of torture that was so brutal and shameful that the Romans, who were the governing empire at the time, would only very rarely crucify one of their own Roman citizens. And Jesus wasn't a Roman, but I just share that just so we can get an understanding of how they really viewed what crucifixion was. And the Roman lawyer, Marcus Tullius Cicero, said, it is a crime to put a Roman citizen in chains. It is an enormity to flog one, sheer murder to slay one. What then shall I say of crucifixion? It is impossible to find a word for such an abomination. This shows you how they viewed the severity of crucifixion. But Jesus was not only crucified, he was also mocked, spat on, stripped, had a crown of thorns dug into his head, whilst being hit and whipped with a flagrum. And a flagrum was a special kind of whip. It was a whip that had leather cords with pieces of bones and metal balls on it. And it was designed to dig into the flesh and rip it apart. You could imagine the laceration of Jesus's body as he's there on the ground being whipped and the grit from the ground going into his open wounds. Jesus went through all of that and then even had to carry his cross to the place where he would be crucified. And Jesus did not in any way cheat this death. He did not rid himself of the human experience. He experienced every single bit of pain. And we see this in the fact that he even actually needed help to carry his cross by Simon of Cyrene, as he had been so weakened to the torture that had already taken place. And remember, it does not mean that he was any less God, but rather shows us what an incredible God we serve, what an incredible King that he would empty himself for us. Which king or queen do you know would do that? But the question is, why did he have to do that? Why did Jesus have to do that? And I used to wonder, if God loves us so much, well, why couldn't he have just forgiven us without all of that happening? Well, the fact that Jesus did this for us reveals his love. And it is the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. But still, why did it have to happen in this way? And we actually see right at the beginning of the Bible that when Adam and Eve sinned, they actually, after sinning, realized that they were naked as their sin had exposed them. And so what they did is they sewed fig leaves on to cover their nakedness. They wore fig leaves as clothes. And God then has a dialogue with them and pronounces judgment in response to their sin. But we also see that God is gracious. As we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he promises the coming of the one who will crush the head of Satan. And we know that to be Jesus. But a few verses down in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says that God makes a covering for Adam and Eve out of animal skins. And in that one act, we see God's judgment and grace. We see the cause of sin bringing about death, but God making a sufficient covering for Adam and Eve. And the theologian Matthew Henry put it like this: the fig leaves are a covering too narrow for them to wrap themselves in, and such are all the rags of our own righteousness. But God made them coats of skins, large and strong and durable and fit for them. Such is the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, put on the Lord Jesus. So we see that sin brings about judgment, but God in his grace has given us a sufficient covering. Our covering, our own self-righteousness, it doesn't work. It doesn't meet the standard. We aren't righteous on our own accord. We need to depend on God's grace. So now when we look at the cross, we see a few things here. We see the effects of sin, all of our sin that Jesus had to die for. But even at the cross itself, we see sin played out there and then as we see the wickedness of humanity in such a torturous event. And I can't help but think I would be one of those people in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him," if it wasn't for God's grace in saving me and all of us. The cross shows the condition of the human heart. It also shows how God hates sin and that he is a just God. Therefore, this had to happen in this way. When we see such brutality, we can see that this is the judgment on sin. We see this is how serious sin is. We can also see that God is good, because we would have to question his goodness if he just tolerated sin. But when we look at the cross, we see his judgment on sin, but we also see a love like no other, and that Jesus pays the price for us. As we know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Those wages have been dealt with. As God graciously provided the covering for Adam and Eve, even more so does he graciously provide us the perfect covering in Jesus. And you might still be questioning why it had to happen like that, because you might be thinking, well, how is that loving? That a father would send his son to die for us? Well, we must remember that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all perfectly one, triune God. So it's not like this was a separate entity from God mediating. This was God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, dying for us. A self-sacrificial act that had been sealed in eternity past. And it is very important that we understand that when we see our Savior Jesus Christ, we see him that he is both fully God and fully man. John Calvin said, "It is necessary that our Redeemer should be truly God and man. It was his to swallow up death. Who can do so but life itself? It was his to conquer sin. Who could do so save righteousness itself? It was his to put flight the powers of the air and the world. Who could do so but a mighty power superior to both? But who possesses life and righteousness and the dominion and government of heaven but God alone? Therefore, God in his infinite mercy, having determined to redeem us, became himself our Redeemer. Those, therefore, who rob Christ of divinity or humanity, either detract from his majesty and glory or obscure his goodness. You see, it is very important that we don't separate the fact of him being both fully God and fully man. Now, keeping that in mind, we see a wonderful God who left the perfect paradise to live on earth for 33 years as a man to die on the cross to accomplish salvation for sinners. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but his life on earth was a continuing dying to self. The fact that he didn't please the flesh by giving into temptation was a dying to self. The fact that he didn't live for the approval of people and was rather rejected by society was a dying to self. But here's where you might find this as a bit of a weird question. But have you ever wondered what it might have been like for Jesus to be working as a carpenter? You ever wondered what that might have been like? And the reason why I ask that is because I find it amazing that such a glorious king would even choose to come down to earth and leave the most perfect place, let alone take on a job of manual labor. But can you imagine what it must have been like to daily use the tools that would one day be used for your very own death? Jesus would have been frequently using a wood, a hammer, and nails as a carpenter. And as he would use the hammer, hammering the nails into the wood, he'd be hearing the very noise that he would one day hear whilst being crucified. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if your very occupation daily reminded you of how you would die? And also the fact that he was a carpenter and his earthly father, Joseph, was also a carpenter, somewhat points towards his deity in the sense that carpenters create. And he was doing what his father does. And we know that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know that he said he does what his heavenly Father does. And not only that, in John 1, we see that all things were created through him. So even in his occupation and his relationship with Joseph, we see God the Son with his focus on the crucifixion, on what he came to do. God the Son with love in his heart, with his eyes on this mission. And why am I making this such a point of him being both God and man? You might be wondering. Well, the reason why is because none of us are righteous, but God is. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So though we're not righteous in our own strength, in Christ, we can be the righteousness of God. God came down from heaven to earth so that sinners like us may go from earth to heaven. And that is surely the best news ever. We are made righteous by believing in the true righteous one who became sin for us. Now, picture the pain of the crucifixion that we spoke about earlier. And surely, such agonizing torture, which is crucifixion, was still only a fraction of pain compared to the feeling of the judgment on sin of the world that he was carrying. All the sin that we have ever committed, Jesus took the judgment for on the cross. Surely that was the most painful torture of all. But our debt has been paid and the wrath of God has been satisfied in that very act. This is the best news ever, that anybody who believes in him is free from the wages of sin. And we can confidently believe then and we are forgiven. But why did Jesus have so many enemies that he was led to crucifixion? Well, we know that this was already planned, that he would come to die for our sins. But why did people hate him so much? Not just to kill him, but to give him the worst punishment reserved for the worst of criminals. We saw last week on Palm Sunday that people were cheering him on, proclaiming that he is the Messiah as he rode into Jerusalem. Yet not even a week later, the people are shouting, "Crucify him." The same people. They were very happy to cheer a Messiah. That was a Messiah that they desired, you see. The people wanted the Messiah to be what they want. And most of the people of that day actually wanted a Messiah to be someone who would overthrow the Roman Empire. That was the victory that they fought. They thought that was the victory. Rather, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, did something far greater. He defeated the powers of darkness. People also wanted the Messiah to be affirming them in their self-righteousness. And we see at the time that those who thought that they were right with God because of the keeping of traditions and looking holy ended up judging those who they viewed as beneath them, as if they were worse sinners than them. And we know that no one has what it takes to be righteous in their own efforts, but yet the people of that time who considered themselves to be religious were doing this. So when Jesus is calling them out, it was hurting their pride. And they wanted to get rid of him. The very fact, even, that Jesus was so humble was enough to hurt the pride of the religious leaders and also expose their sin, as they wanted to be held in high regard. They didn't like the idea of being humble. So the issue is, people wanted to make their own God and they wanted to make their own Messiah. But God is God. God is God. He revealed himself to Moses. He revealed his name as I am that I am. He didn't say to Moses, "Moses, I am whoever you want me to be," or "Oli, I am whoever you want me to be." No, he's God. I am that I am. But the people didn't like that. Say, for example, I'll use Pastor Ray as an example. Sorry, Pastor Ray, just because the majority of people know Pastor Ray here. But say, for example, I was to make up a description of Pastor Ray that just totally wasn't true of him at all. That doesn't mean that he now becomes what I have created just because I say that it is true to me. Just because it's true to me doesn't mean that that's true with Pastor Ray. But if we know that we can't do that with people, what on earth makes us think that we can do that with God? Do we also, you know, some of us who might say have been a Christian for so long, do we try to make our own Jesus? Do we try to make him suit our own ideals? You see, another thing that the people didn't like is people don't like to be confronted with the fact that they sin. But if we humble ourselves to acknowledge that, well, then we might find repentance and our sins will be covered. You see, no amount of good deeds can cover our sin, but only turning and acknowledging that Christ died for our sins can we be covered. And I find it very interesting that on the cross, Jesus defeats the powers of darkness. Because in that very act, he's the one who looks like he's been defeated. You see, the challenge for us is to stop trying to be victorious in our own strength. Stop trying to look like we're winning because of our own works. But when you look to Jesus, to society, it may look like you are defeated. It might not make sense. It didn't make sense for those at the time. But that is where the true victory is. And after looking at how society viewed crucifixion, can you imagine what they must have thought when the disciples were proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah and God? The people must have thought, what a joke. Your God is pitiful. And looking at how they viewed crucifixion, what? Your God was crucified. For us, looking to the cross is an act of humility that rids us of the ability to be able to take any glory. Because it is there that we come and say, Christ died because of my sin. There is no other way for me to be saved. But we reject this glorious work by trying to get to heaven off of our own good deeds. You may be thinking, well, I've done a lot of good things in my life, so that makes me good enough for heaven. You know, I used to think that. But that's not what God says, actually. And remember, God is God. We don't decide who he is. But that's great news for us. Because even though the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, he isn't wanting to deny us because we're bad. But rather, he accepts us because he is good. So good that he left heaven to come to earth and he died to self every single day that he may be the perfect sacrifice as he died on the cross. Why would we want to try to get to heaven on our own strength? This is a gift. This is a gift. If we just put our hope in Jesus. I'm not saying that we forsake doing good, but I am saying that we forsake the idea that our good deeds are good enough to get us to heaven. You see, when we are met with the goodness of God, it will have us wanting to do good anyway, as we will find such a joy in pleasing him. But our salvation is Jesus, not our own strength. Challenge for us is to look to the cross and see the cause of our sin. Look to the cross and see God's love. Look to the cross and see God's grace. And look to the cross and see salvation. This Good Friday, may we not in our minds undermine the work of the cross by thinking that we can do this on our own, but rather, may we look to our God who came down and took on flesh and died for us. And may we be grateful to know that he does not cast us out though we have sinned, but rather he saw our sin and he dealt with the matter so that all who believe in him will have assurance of a life eternal with him. May our challenge be that we trust in Jesus, that he died for our sins and he truly is our salvation. No other means. What an amazing grace. I'm now going to close by reading a prayer from the Valley of Vision, which is a book compiled of prayers from the Puritans. And it's a prayer called Love Lusters at Calvary. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, enlarge our hearts. Warm our affections. Open our lips. Supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. Their grace removes our burdens and heaps them on the Son. May the transgressor, a curse and sin for us, bear the sword of your justice, smote the man, your fellow. There your infinite attributes were magnified and infinite atonement was made. Their infinite punish was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish, that we might be all joy. Cast off, that we might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy, that we might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that we might attain heaven's best. Stripped, that we might be clothed. Wounded, that we might be healed. Thirsty, that we might drink. Tormented, that we might be comforted. Made ashamed, that we might inherit glory. Entered darkness, that we might have eternal life. Our Savior wept, that all tears might be wiped from our eyes. Groaned, that we might have endless song. Endured all pain, that we might have unfading health, wore a thorny crown, that we might have a glory diadem, bowed his head, that we might uplift ours, experienced reproach, that we might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death, that we might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired, that we might forever live. O Father, who spared not your only Son, that you might spare us. All this transfer your love, designed and accomplished. Help us to adore you by lips and life. Oh, that your every breath might be ecstatic praise, our every step buoyant with delight as we see our enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciliation. reconciling blood. Hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show us the cross. Mighty to subdue, comfort and save. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And as we take the theme of that message this morning, the great theme of looking to the cross of Christ, valuing the cross of Christ, the message that it is an act of humility to come and consider what Christ did there for us, breaks our own arrogance, our own pride, our own sinfulness at the foot of the cross.